Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14. Follow along as I read verses 12 to 21. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out, away from your grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers never more be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask that you would enable us to understand this passage and benefit from it. We pray that our understanding would grow and our resolve to resist evil in all its forms would also grow. We do thank you that you have overcome that which is impossible for us to overcome in ourselves. You have done it through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't think we've ever, at least I don't remember ever speaking on this chapter since we've had this church, which has been quite a long time. And one of the reasons is because it's not particularly easy to do so. And that's because it deals with a very important issue, I believe, and that is the issue of evil and its existence. One of the most common objections to believing in God is the existence of evil. Actually, it's easy to believe in a God and have a ready answer to why there is evil. That is, your God simply has to be part good and part evil, like the Force in Star Wars. You've got a dark side. Then you don't really have a problem of why there's evil, because it's part of God. It's just the way it is. Or maybe your God is good, but he's not quite powerful. He's well-intentioned, but he's not quite powerful enough to prevent evil from erupting onto the scene, and then he can't get rid of it. He's trying real hard, but he just hasn't been able to get rid of it yet. And hopefully one day, evil will be terminated, maybe. But no guarantee of that. We hope that he will eventually be able to eradicate evil. But there's no guarantee. So that's another way to deal with it. It's just sort of like you take your chances and go with the good God, and maybe you win. However, when we come to the God who reveals himself, who describes himself in the Bible, then both of these gods are false They're simply gods who are made up by the minds of men, clever men, but they're really insufficient. They are exposed to be inadequate to deal with the real issues of life, including the life of evil as we experience it. The language of the Bible is absolutely clear. It's unequivocal. There's no question about it. You can't really contradict this. For example, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The claim is that the real God doesn't have any evil in him. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is completely immune from evil. He can't participate in it, either by being affected by it or by trying to impose it on someone else. Psalm 5:4 says, you are not of God. You are not of God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. God can't stand the presence of evil. That's what just part, a smattering of some of the scriptures that teach about who God is regarding evil. There's no part of it in him. In fact, on a positive note, which we saw a few weeks ago in Isaiah 6, the cry of the angels was that God was holy, holy, holy. So it's clear, and I want to make this absolutely clear as I can. God is not responsible for evil. His creatures are. Let me say it again. The real God, who exists outside of our minds, and whether there were any minds at all, or any cosmos, the real God is not responsible for evil, but his creatures are. Everything, listen carefully, you're going to need to pay attention today, or what I'm going to say is going to sound like gobbledygook. Everything that God created was very, what's the word? Good. Everything that God created, seen and unseen, what you know about and what you don't know about, stuff that's part of the space-time continuum and stuff that's not part of the space-time continuum. God created everything and it was good. Very good. This is affirmed throughout the scriptures. Okay? Now, if that is true, and it is, then where did evil come from? I mean, you can't deny the existence of evil. I mean, unless you redefine the words, which I guess our culture is in the habit of doing now. So maybe we can redefine that word too. But most people accept the fact that there is evil. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, which doesn't seem fair. But there is evil, terrible things that people do to others. So how did it get into this creation if it was created good? How did it become bad? How did it go south? Well, John 8:44 helps us here a little bit, I think. And there are other passages, but this is the best one, I think. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders of his day who rejected him, who saw him really as evil, he told them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Did you get that? The father of lies. Now, here the devil, the Greek word is diablos or diabolos, which is from the word that the Spanish took from Greek and turned through Latin into Spanish, diablo. That is the word that is used here. He's called the father of lies. He's the one who is the origin of lies. Or he is the one who is the origin of evil. Evil came from him. He's the one whose seed produced evil. That's where it came from. So, Jesus calls him the evil one in Matthew 13:19. Beelzebul in Matthew 12:27. And the ruler of this world in John 12:31. He's also called Abaddon, or destruction. Apollyon, destroyer, in the book of Revelation. And Paul calls him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So let me repeat what I said before. God is not responsible for evil. His creatures are. This means that evil has not always existed, even in the mind of God. Evil had a starting point. There was a condition in reality in which there was no evil. There was God. And God is good. Now, I believe that this passage here in Isaiah 14 and a similar passage in Ezekiel 28 give us a broad outline of the origin of evil. There are others who don't agree with this interpretation, and you can read the commentaries. John Calvin, for one, did not believe this was the proper interpretation, the one I'm about to give you. But others did. James Montgomery Boyce, for one. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for another. And our own Bob Hall, for the third one. So, you can argue with them. I'm giving to you what seems to me to be the best explanation, because it seems to me that God would want to give us a hint where this all got off track. I mean, he cares about us, and parents like to give their children some explanation so they have some context to what they and the decisions that they're making. Dennis, you can't leave. Sorry, you got to come back. And therefore, I believe that we can learn something from how we got to where we are on this earth as a result of evil. In this Isaiah passage, the king of Babylon is being prophesied against, and Ezekiel, the king of Tyre, is being prophesied against. These were real people. Now, there's a historical context for believing that these prophecies, in fact, did apply at least partly to these real men who were the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, which was near Palestine. But there are other indications in the text that strongly suggest that these men were proxies or representatives, so to speak, for a deeper statement about the origin of evil. For example, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, where God says about this king of Tyre, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." God doesn't speak that way about people. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." I mean, that happened, who knows, thousands of years before this guy ever existed. And yet, the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "You were in Eden. You were perfect." Then in verse 14 to 17, "You were an anointed guardian cherub," whatever kind of angel that is. It's some kind of the guardian angel over the holiness of God in the Ark of the Covenant. I placed you. God says, I put you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. So here, there's no mention of original sin to this guy, so it must not be a human being. He's speaking of an angel, a cherub that God created perfect until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. This is a story of Satan's life, I believe, in a nutshell. You were perfect. I created you an angel. You were there on the holy mountain of God, in the very presence of God. My personal opinion, you don't have to believe this, I don't know if Bob believes this, my personal opinion is that the two angels that are named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael, I believe this is the third one that's unnamed. And perhaps those three were the main angels, I don't know, corresponding to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe they're sort of like the admin assistants, I don't know. But, I mean, you don't have to believe any of that. That's just the way that I think of it in my own head. That, and perhaps this was the one who particularly was ministering to the Son of God. But nevertheless, let's look at Isaiah 14 again, verses 13 and 14. You notice the words, I will, repeated five times. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then this last one, the telltale sign of evil. I will make myself like the Most High. Remember what God said there in Ezekiel about this one? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Remember what Satan said to Eve? Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan had already said that. I will be like the Most High. Now, Eve, you can be like the Most High. That's his language. That was who he was. The language of evil was being spoken to Eve. This, I believe, was the origin of evil. It was created out of nothing by an angel we now know as Satan, which means adversary. He's against God and he's against all that is good and all that is related to God. It was generated by Satan by the desire he had to be the creator instead of the creature. He generated it out of nothing. He was not given a choice by God. God didn't say, okay, what do you want to do? You want to be like me, or do you want to just be happy being who you are? He didn't offer a choice. There was no evil existing at all. God is good. It was not even the idea of evil. This was something the angel did that was, in fact, something like God did. God created the cosmos out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's impossible for us to think of this, because when you think of nothing, you're actually thinking of emptiness. You're thinking of space. Because we're physical beings. We cannot conceive of something that's spaceless or timeless. It's impossible. It is literally impossible. We are stuck on the timeline and in the space continuum. that is our sphere of existence. But God is outside of that, and He created out of nothing. There was no space, no time, nothing. There was God, the spirit world, whatever that means, the spirit dimension, whatever that means. But that's what Scripture teaches. There was a creation out of nothing, and it was good. This angel also created out of nothing. There was no evil for him to work with. There was no decision to make. Do I want to serve God or not serve God? That wasn't a decision that was placed before him. That wasn't a choice. He out of absolutely nothing, he created something. But what he created was not good. It was evil. That is the core of evil. Rejection of God, the true God. He placed himself, he generated from within himself a rejection of God, and the desire to be under no one's authority. He rejected God's absolute authority, rejected God's superiority over him in every way. He preferred to do things his way, and it sounds a lot like us, does it not? Prefer to trust in our own wisdom than accepting the commands of God. Prefer to trust our own sense of what is good for us rather than following God's path, His will, His place for us. This is the pride that is the mark of the rebel, which we all are by nature. Choosing to do things our way rather than God's way. Autonomy, self-rule, independence. But you say to me, wait a minute, Jack. Wait. I thought God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Didn't God know that this angel was going to create evil? Did he know that? But even more confusing, doesn't the Bible say that everything happens because God ordains or wills it? If that's so, then what you're saying, Jack, is that God willed evil? Are you actually saying that? Yes. I'm saying that God willed evil. It's not that God is a hand-wringing, semi-powerful God that is unable to stop evil from being created by this angel who got out of control somehow. No. God willed evil to be created out of nothing by this angel he had created. Okay? But, I repeat what I said at the beginning of this message. God is not responsible for evil. His creatures are. So, wait a minute. God is not responsible for evil. His creatures are. But God ordained or willed evil to be created by one who was then responsible for its creation. Yes. That's what I'm saying. And you answered that. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't seem fair. How can it be that God is sovereign, that He's all-powerful, and He controls all things, even evil, and yet angels and people are still held responsible and guilty for their wrong choices? How can that be? That doesn't seem fair. To answer that question, we have to go to Romans chapter 9, verse 18. It's more than this there, but this is sort of pulling a verse out that kind of represents the argument that Paul makes. He says, So then God has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. This goes back to God's sovereign choice of his people, predestination. Before ever there was time, God had chosen those who'd be his. He chooses whom he wills, so says Paul. And he hardens whomever he wills. And Paul then goes on to say, you will say to me then why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? See, people, we're not the first people that thought that there was some kind of a conflict here. You realize that? I mean, it didn't take the 20th century philosophers to figure out that there was some kind of a conflict between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of other beings, personalities, persons. Paul the Apostle faced it and thought about it too. And here's his answer, which has helped me immensely. It really has. His answer is, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? In other words, who do you think you are? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Paul's answer to this objection doesn't seem fair. Paul's answer to this objection that God's being not responsible for evil, even though he willed it or ordained it, doesn't seem fair to us. Paul's answer is, who are you to question God? Remember who you are. Let's do a reality check here. Remember, you are the creature. You've just been around for a few dozen years. You're the creature. God is the creator. And that's not going to change. Ever. You will always be the creature. You will always be limited. You will never be able to understand it all. You'll never be able to wrap your brain around God and figure it out. And say, oh, I see now, Jack, is how it works out. No one ever will do that, not even Paul the Apostle. It's utterly impossible. We prove ourselves to have Satan as our father when we prefer to answer the true God, or we prefer to question the true God. And find him unfair by our standards. I will be the judge of God's fairness. I will claim for myself the same authority that God has to determine what is right and wrong. I'll sit in judgment of God. I'll decide if God has done it right, if he's given me a sufficient answer for me to accept. I'll be the one who determines that. That sounds very similar to what we find in Isaiah 14. I will make myself like the Most High. The irreducible truth that we as creatures must accept is that the Creator cannot and will never be fully understood by us. The triunity of God, the Trinity, would require you to be God to understand it. This is one of the basic truths. And one of the evidences that it's not made up by men. You cannot put into human language the relationship between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one, threeness, in their oneness, oneness in their threeness. You can't really explain the triunity of God because you are not infinite. You are not God. And you never will be God. Forever we'll never be able to understand that. But we will worship with utter delight and uninhibited joy. Therefore, because the very nature of God cannot be understood by us, there are other truths that cannot fit into our limited minds. And this truth about God not being responsible for evil and yet God ordaining evil is one of them. How can God be in control of everything, even evil, and yet angels and people are still responsible and guilty for their wrong choices? When you understand the Trinity, you will be able to understand that. But since you will never be able to understand the Trinity, my guess is that you will never be able to understand that particular truth either. But you must not refuse to believe and affirm the truth unless you understand. If you demand, I've got to understand. Jack, I don't believe anything I don't understand. What a bunch of nonsense. You have been using your cell phone today already, and you don't have a clue how that thing really works, and you believe in it explicitly. You don't know if somebody's hacked into it and it's all pretend. Maybe it's really the Wizard of Oz somewhere around here doing all this stuff, but you don't understand it. Most things in life you don't understand, but you believe them anyway. So to say I'm not going to believe it, Jack, unless I understand it, is just a sign of your rebellion. You are looking for every excuse not to give full-hearted obedience and submission and worship to the real God. You want to reserve a little spot for yourself. That sort of, I don't have to give it all. You want to hold back a little. You found a reason. Can't understand that. Doesn't make any sense, Jack. You're safe. It won't make sense forever. So you'll be forever separated from God. Pride is the word of God uses to name the exaltation of self, to make ourselves superior to God's revealed will and the determiner of what he is like and what he says makes sense to us. That word is pride. When we insist on our own way, regardless of God's way, it's pride. When we refuse to accept the limitations God has placed on us and cannot be content in all circumstances because it doesn't seem right or fair to us, it is pride. We got it from our father, the devil. It's in our DNA. It's in all of us. Oh, and I know it's in you too. Because I know it's in me. And like I tell the men at Hope, I know you're not any better than I am. You're just as bad as I am. And I'm just as bad as you are. And by nature, we're all just as bad as the devil is. How can you say that? Because there's one hell. There's not a hell for the devils and Satan over here and then the devils for... I mean, and then the hell for bad people over here. There's just one. It's just one hell. The only remedy for this inbred pride of the human heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God the Son humbled himself to become a man and suffer the humiliation of the cross. We must bow before him, giving up our demands, and with thanksgiving receive his gracious gift of forgiveness and life. All glory belongs to Him all the time. One last observation. You notice that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are pronouncements of judgment on evil. It's not just a history lesson. It's really a determination of what is going to take place in the future. Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and his angels, like I said, and Revelation tells us they will all be cast into everlasting torment. Jude tells us that some of them, apparently this is my understanding, tells us that some of them are already there, waiting for final judgment. The ultimate power of evil is manifested in death. That's what God told Adam and Eve. They, you sin, you will die. Death is the ultimate manifestation of evil, because death is the final consequence of evil. Jesus experienced physical death and also eternal death on the cross, absorbing all the consequences of evil himself. His resurrection from the dead in a transformed, spiritual, real body proved that what he said on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," and when he said that, he had drained evil of its power and sealed the doom of evil. All that is evil will one day be quarantined away forever from all that is true life and true good, never to be thought of again. Never to be thought of again. Evil is a temporary condition in human experience for the believer in Christ. Because of Christ's victory and the defeat of evil, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54 exclaims, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because of Christ's victory and the temporary nature of evil, Paul then says, with that confidence and knowing how the end of the story turns out, and knowing that you're going to experience everlasting joy in the presence of God without even a hint of temptation or evil, Paul says to the church there, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That is, following Christ is worth it all the days of your life, even when they're bad days and you don't understand. It's worth it. God has the answer for everything. He is the answer for everything. For every question you have is summed up in who God is and what He has done. Our experience with evil will be temporary. That is, if we belong to Christ. If we do not, this is just the beginning. It's going to get a lot worse after death. Let us continue to invest our lives in that which lasts forever: God's glory and His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to sift out that which is from you from that which is not, and to be able to be encouraged and strengthened by the truth that you are the God who explains everything enough for us to be confident that you are who you say you are, and what you're going to do will indeed take place. I personally thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it has helped me deal with reality. And I pray that each of us here will be faced with our great need to resist evil and pursue that which is right, pursue righteousness, pursue holiness, because that's what really lasts forever. You last forever. And you are the God who is not responsible for evil that we've experienced in our lives. And yet you have ordained it for a good purpose, as you told, as you made Joseph to understand, that you had a good purpose for the evil that was done to him. And it was for your glory and for his good. And we do not and cannot understand that in human language, but we affirm that it's true. And so you are God who is good and will be good and always does good, who has the power to make good come out of evil somehow. I pray that we will be strengthened in our resolve to continue on as faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus, working for your kingdom until that kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen.